Good morning, you guys. Going old school today with the handheld mic. But I'm excited to get the opportunity to share with you guys. I'm always excited to have this opportunity, always blessed and humbled and encouraged by Monty and Kim, just the fact that they would allow me to come here and just be able to speak to you guys today. Monty has been taking us through a series called 7 Days, where we've been looking at the final 7 days of Jesus's life and what we can learn from that, leading us up to the cross as we approach Easter. And 2 weeks ago, Monty talked to us about 7 days passion and talked to us about the passion of Christ and the passion that Jesus had, and challenged us to rediscover that passionate faith in our own lives and be able to live a genuine, expressive faith. Last week, Monty talked us through John 14, 15, and 16, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to go out and live this. And today, I want to talk to us about humility, and we're going to look at John 13 later. But Monty asked this question to us the very first week. He said, if you had 7 days left to live, what would you do? And I think if we answer that question honestly for ourselves, most of us would say, you know, maybe we'd go to the beach, or we go to the mountains. Some of us would maybe go on vacation, go to Bahamas or to Hawaii or somewhere over to Europe. I'd love to go see the Northern Lights and just think about that. Some of us maybe would go skydiving, or maybe Rocky Mountain climbing, or maybe even some of us would go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Exactly. But you see, the thing about Jesus is Jesus' final 7 days were the exact opposite of that. His final 7 days, his whole life was full of humility. Jesus didn't go skydiving, but in his final 7 days, he knelt with his face to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't go Rocky Mountain climbing, but he scaled a small hill called Golgotha and climbed onto a cross willingly. He didn't go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, but he rode a donkey into the town of people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, who would one day very soon be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The final 7 days of Jesus' life was full of humility and the true picture of what humility should be. And he gives us one of those examples in John 13. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can flip there. We'll pick up in verse 3 in John 13. The feast of the Passover is coming. Jesus is getting to the point with his disciples, his final message to them before he goes to the cross. And Monty talked us through the end of that last week. And I'm going to pick right up in the beginning in verse 3. And it says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then right after that, he comes up to Simon, and Simon is like, are you really about to do this to me? And Jesus is like, yes, I have to. It has to be done. And Simon's like, all right, well, if you're going to do that, wash my hands too, wash my head, wash all of me. And Jesus kind of laughs, is like, listen, the dude that takes a bath is pretty much clean already. All I need to do is wash your feet. He says, for the most part, all of you guys in here are clean, except for one of you. And it says that Jesus was referring to Judas at that moment because he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And then we pick back up in verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? It says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Jesus says to him, he says, do you get it? What I just did, he says, you call me teacher and you call me Lord. He says, that's true. That's who I am. I'm not an imposter. I'm not denying it. That's who I am. He says, if I then got down on my feet, got down on my hands and knees and washed your feet, you need to do that to everyone else as well, too. He says, I just gave you an example. Go and live that example. He sets the example for the disciples and then gives them the challenge to go and live that out. That challenge is the same challenge he's giving us today. To say, follow my example. Go and live out this humility now. Let's pray before we jump into everything else today. Father God, I thank you so much for today, and I just pray that you would speak to us today. Father, I pray that it would not be my words, but it would be your words that are coming to life in the hearts of all those that receive it, Father. And I just pray that you would speak to us and you would lead us and guide us, God, to a point of decision, God, where we just choose to surrender to you and take up the challenge of humility that you've given us. Pray all these things in the power of Jesus' name and for your glory alone, God. Amen. So I think there's two questions that need to be asked, two questions that we're going to try to answer today as we look through this story. The first question is this: what is humility? I think we need to understand what humility actually is before we take up the challenge to walk in humility. And the second question that I would like for us to try to answer is, what is it that empowers us then to this humility? So for the first question, what is humility? I think there's no greater place to go to than into Philippians, where Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and in chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, the subheading that the interpreters gave this was Christ's example of humility, so I think that's the perfect place to look. But if we pick up in verse 3, it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right there at the beginning, Paul gives it to us. He says, count others more significant than yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. And this is what gets preached at us all the time, and I think we have a misunderstanding of how that's lived out. Because what we often do with this is that in order to count others more significant, what we do is we start beating ourselves up. We start belittling ourselves and pushing ourselves down, and we have this negative self-image, but that's not what humility is. C.S. Lewis gave us a quote of humility that says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So it's not to belittle yourself and beat yourself up. It's simply just to take the focus off of you and put it onto others and start looking to others and look to their needs and take that same desire that you have for your own benefit and apply that to the lives of other people. I read this book called Fire Seeds of Spiritual Awakening by this man named Dan Hayes. And what he does is he looks at some of the greatest revivals that have ever happened in the course of human history. He looks at 5 or 6 different ones, and he looks at the common denominator in all of those awakenings. And in one of the chapters, he talks about humility. And he says that humility, in the symmetry of human virtues, humility runs parallel to truth. So then humility is a wholly accurate appraisal of oneself. He says it falls under 3 categories: under submission to authority, he says, an understanding of who you are and your capabilities, and an understanding of other people's capabilities as well. And he gives us this challenge. He says it's a wholly accurate appraisal of yourself. It's an understanding about the truth of who you are, and then applying that and living that out. And I think that we've carried this incomplete definition of humility when all we do is just focus on others. And I think that the truth aspect is the latter half of that that we often forget and we miss. And because of that, we're not living out that true humility that's there. I've kind of rewritten a definition for us. Humility is counting others more significant than yourselves by using the truth of who you are and your talents and abilities to serve the benefit of others to the glory of God. So it's to count others more significant by understanding the truth of who you are, your abilities, your talents, your capabilities, but not using those to elevate yourself above people, but to take a position of a servant to their benefit, to meet their needs, and to glorify God. That's exactly what Jesus does. If we look at Paul's writing in Philippians 2, Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. Jesus, who was God, had the power of God, the authority, the dominion of God, says, I don't want the glory. He says, I'm not going to put myself on the same playing field. He says, I'm going to take the position of a servant. I'm going to use the truth of who I am, the power and the ability that I have to take the form of a human, to be a servant, and to serve them and meet their needs at whatever cost to the glory of God. It's the same thing that we see in John 13 as well.
Jesus saying, you say that I am teacher and I am Lord. He says, that's true. That's who I am. But he doesn't use that and lord it over the disciples in that moment. What he does is he gets down on his hands and knees and washes their feet, serving them, meeting their need, not for his own benefit or his own glory, but for the glory of God and God alone. So true humility is to count others more significant and to use your talents and abilities to meet their needs and to glorify God. It's not easy, I'm not going to lie, to live out this type of humility, right? And some of you may be saying, okay, that's great, Mitchell, but, you know, I just wasn't born with that personality trait, so, you know, this doesn't apply to me. But do you see, that's the thing. When Paul writes that in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying, he's saying, this isn't a personality trait. It's not something that some people are born with and some people aren't born without. It's a choice that you make. And you have the power to make that choice in Jesus, in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that is living inside of you and empowers you, like Monty talked about last week. We have the option to choose that humility and to live that out. It's not just a personality trait. You can't just sit back and just pass it off and just say, nope, doesn't apply to me. It's a challenge to all of us. It's a mindset that we can have by surrendering to God and allowing him to take our minds and transform it to be more like his. So what empowers us to humility is having the same mindset then as Christ. But what is that mindset that Christ had? What was the mindset that he had that empowered him to that humility, that was obedient to death, even a humiliating death on a cross? We can find that in John 13:3, I believe. If we look there, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. There's three truths there, three things that Jesus understood that he got that empowered him to this type of humility. The first is this, that Jesus knew God's provision. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands already, that God had already showed up and provided. He had already prepared it all for him. He knew that. He trusted it. He believed it, so he was able to step into it. He trusted wholly in God's provision. You see, the thing for us is that we don't always just trust in God's provision. Instead, what we often do is we try to take matters into our own hands, and what we end up doing is we end up chasing after the provision first. And we chase after that, and we seek the provision instead of seeking the provider. And when we seek after the provision, all we're doing is just running around and just chasing, trying to get to it all. But the key Jesus reveals to us is something that he understood his entire life. And if we look back to Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had just gone into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights to pray. He was hungry, he was weak, and the devil comes to him and tempts him three times. And on the third temptation, what the devil does is he takes him to the very top of this mountain. He shows him all of the kingdoms and all their glory. And he says to him, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of that. The devil says to Jesus, all the provision is right there. Take it on your own power right now and bow down and worship me, and you can have it all. And Jesus says to him, verse 10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then Jesus expands on this a little bit later in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the anxiousness of the people, that they're worried that God's not going to meet their needs. And Jesus is saying to him, he says, the birds of the air he takes care of. How much more will he take care of you? He clothes the grass which withers and dies. How much more will your Father in heaven clothe you and take care of you and meet all of your needs? And Jesus says to him in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus knew God's provision, and he knew it was found in God alone. That he didn't need to run around chasing after the provision, making sure everything was in order first, but all he had to do was seek God. to pursue God, to know God, and to be known by God, to love God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and offer that to him and allow God to transform his heart and mold him and guide him and lead him. He knew that. He got it. He understood it. I was thinking about this, and I started thinking about grocery shopping. And I was thinking, you know, this would be absolutely insane if this is the way that we grocery shopped, right? You know, that moment when you go to the fridge and you look and it's full and it's like, wow, there's nothing here. So you go to the cabinet, you open the cabinet, which is full. And then once again, it's like, wow, there is nothing here, right? I remember always doing that 3 or 4 times and then yelling at my mom, Mom, there's no food here. And she tells me, yes, there is food. And then after enough times, she got sick and tired of me always yelling that. So she'd go to the grocery store, right? We'd go to Publix. And it would be absolutely insane if this is the way that we grocery shopped. If we went to the Publix parking lot and we got out of our car, we had our list in our hand, and we walk over to grab one of the carts in the parking lot and we get it and we start rolling up and we get to the front of the store and then we stop. And we just wait for people to start coming out of the grocery store. And as people start coming out of Publix, what we do is we walk over to their cart and we say, hey, I got eggs on my list. Do you have any eggs in there? And you start looking for eggs in their cart, and if they have them, you try to buy the eggs off of them in that moment, right? It's like, hey, I'll give you $5 for those eggs. And they're like, just leave me alone, please, right? Eventually, they get sick and tired of you, and it's like, just take it, right? But you would spend hours chasing after people's carts, trying to see if they had what you needed in there, chasing after the provision. Meanwhile, we all know that's insane because we know what's waiting inside Publix right there is everything we could ever need. Why don't you just walk through the doors? And I think if we can figure that out with grocery shopping, why can't we figure that out with the God of the universe, the giver of life? Seek first the provider, to know him and be known by him, and he'll take care of you. And you can know that he is a good God that provides for you, and you don't need to chase after the provision because you are there with him, and he will take care of all of your needs. Seek first the provider, not the provision. So the first thing that Jesus understood was that he knew God's provision. The second thing, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he had come from God, know God's commission. Jesus knew that he was with God and he wasn't there anymore. He was with God in heaven and he was here on earth. He knew that he left the presence of God for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, for a specific calling, for a specific mission. He knew that there was a reason that he was no longer there, that he knew that there was a reason that he was here on earth. He knew what his mission was. And here's the thing with that is that is found as well by seeking first God, by allowing him to guide you and lead you. And if you allow him to do that, the place that he will lead you and guide you is your calling. And here's the most beautiful thing about it is the place that he leads you is the place he is calling you, but it's also the place that he's providing for you. When you follow him and him alone and allow him to lead you and guide you, he's taking you to the place that is your purpose, to your calling, and the place where you will find his provision. But we miss out on this. And some of you guys may be sitting here today thinking, Mitchell, that's great, but there's a lot of closed doors in my life right now. Mitchell, I've tried to do that, but God's not providing right now. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but the doors keep closing. God's not here. And if that's you guys in the room today, there's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves and be honest in our answer of this. Ask yourself, am I truly seeking God, or am I just doing the godly thing trying to get what I want? Am I truly seeking after God to be known by him and to know him, to love him deeper and allow him to shape me and mold me and transform me and guide me and lead me? Or am I just doing godly things trying to get what I want? And if you guys are truly seeking God, my encouragement to you is to be patient and trust, because you know that God is leading you to the place that he is calling you and the place that he is providing for you. Just trust in his timing, not your own timing, and just continue to seek him and follow him. For some of you guys, maybe it's just you're doing the godly thing, trying to get what you want. What I mean by that is that we just do what you're supposed to do, right? We just check things off of our lists, right? We show up to church and we do all these things thinking that somehow it's going to earn favor with God and that God is going to give us what we want, that he's a magic lamp that we just rub and he gives us whatever our heart's desire is. But if we're allowing God to shape us and mold us, he's transforming our heart to be like his heart, our desires and our needs and our wants to be like his. And he leads us and guides us to the place that he's calling us and the place that he's providing for us. So if you guys are in that boat where you're kind of just doing what you think you're supposed to be doing, just doing the godly thing, trying to get what you want, my encouragement to you is surrender that to God. Surrender that plan and that answer to God and just say, God, I just want you. I just want to know you better and know your heart better and allow you to transform my heart and lead me and guide me. Because here's the thing I know about all of this is that each and every one of us has a specific purpose. 2 years ago at the Passion Conference, Christine Kane, she leads the A21 campaign that rescues trafficked women, and she's a phenomenal public speaker, but she spoke at Passion, and she's talking about how she's sick and tired of people always coming up to her and saying, I want to be just like you when I grow up. I want to be like Christine Kane when I grow up. And she says to us, she says, I tell them why. She says, I'm already Christine Kane. I'm doing what God has planned for Christine Kane. Do what God has planned for you, because each and every one of us has a specific purpose. And when we just chase after doing the godly thing, trying to get what we want and not following God's plan, we're missing out on something that is so, so good. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has planned in advance for us to do. His provision and his calling for our life, he has already set it up. It's just up to us. Are we going to step into that? Are we going to pursue God and allow him to lead us to that? Or are we just going to continue to try and do the godly thing and use God like a vending machine and just go up to it when we want, punch in a couple of numbers, and just get whatever we want? Know God's provision. Know God's commission by seeking him. And finally, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, here's the most beautiful one to me, that he was going back to God. Know your destination. This road is not going to be easy. This humility, there's going to be bumps in the road and there's going to be detours and forks in the road, and sometimes you're going to have to go off the beaten path. It's going to be a hard, long journey, but it's worth it, because we know that this road that God is leading us down, our calling, the place that he's providing and going to take care of us, it leads back home to be with him. That's what Jesus knew. So Jesus knew, regardless of the cost, that he could go into a town that would shout Hosanna but would one day shout crucify him, that he could pray, Father, your will, not my will, that he could get down and wash the disciples' feet, that he could take a relentless beating, take overwhelming scorn, that he could climb onto the cross, because he knew God was providing. He knew that that was the mission, and he knew that when he completed that, he was going back home to be with God. Know God's provision, know God's commission, and know your destination. I'd like to close today with James chapter 4. And in James, the author of James, he is writing to the churches in the dispersion. He's writing to these Christians that have gone away because of the hard road, because of all the persecution that they faced. They've all spread out, and he's writing to encourage them once more. And in James 4, verse 13, this is what he writes to them. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The thing about it is that tomorrow isn't promised for any of us in this room. At the end of the day, every single one of us may very well be living in our final 7 days right now. And the question is, are we going to answer the call that Jesus gives the disciples, the call that he gives us to choose this humility? Are we going to run around chasing our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, seeking the provision, trying to find our own identity and purpose? Are we going to chase after all of that, trying to make a profit and store up treasures here on earth? Are we going to answer the call? And if the Lord wills it, are we going to step into that? Are we going to allow him to lead us to that? Are we going to step into that with confidence, knowing that he's there, providing for that moment, and follow the road that he's leading us back home to be with him? Will you guys pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your example that you've given us, Jesus, that the road was hard and it was long, but it was worth it. Because, Jesus, you had the power to make a difference. And we had a need for a Savior. And instead of lording that over us, you became a servant. That you came here, born into our likeness, to wash our feet and to serve us and to meet our need to the glory of your Father. I thank you for that example. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to live that example out today, that we would answer that call, that we would count others more significant than ourselves by evaluating our own life and the talents and the abilities that we have, and we would step into that, and we would use that to glorify you, Father, but also to meet the benefit of others, to meet others' needs, not to elevate ourselves. Father, will we have the same mindset that Jesus had? Would we trust wholly in your provision? Would we trust in your commission and your calling and purpose for our life, whether it's leading a business or being a stay-at-home mom or being a teacher or going to school, whatever it is, God, would we trust that that's the place you've led us because that's the place you're providing for us? And Father, would the promise of eternity in heaven with you wrapped up in your embrace, God, would that be the motivating factor, God, that gives us the strength to push forward through whatever hardship or obstacle lies before us? Father, you've been so, so, so good to us, and I just pray today that we would answer that call, Father, and return some of that and share some of that love with those around us. Father, I pray these things in your name and for your glory alone. Amen.